In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, you've heard there's two guarantees in life. They are death and taxes. We're not going to add another one. Failure. Whoa, Pastor, what an inspirational message we're going to have today. Let's talk about failure. You all know Denzel Washington, some of you. Great actor. Anyways, in one of his graduation speeches, I think it was just a few years back, he said this: you will fail in some point in your life, accept it. You will lose, you will embarrass yourself, you will stink at something, embrace it because it's inevitable. And then he goes on, he talks about the, I think it was his very first audition in this particular theater, in a particular theater, and he was trying out for a play. The guy before him had a great voice, Denzel, not so much. He didn't get the part. But he didn't quit either, he said. He didn't fall back. He worked all the harder. He prepared for another edition after another edition. He said he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he failed, and he failed, and he failed. 30 years later, he was back at that first theater, the first audition. And he was acting there as well. And of course, you know, he's Academy Award winner and other recognitions as well. But death and taxes, absolutely, you're not gonna get out of those things. But failure is part of it too. And failure is something that we have to come to grips with. Oh, by the way, we do that every Sunday morning, don't we? When we have a confession at the beginning of the service, and sometimes just before the service. We have failures with business or job or classes at school or maybe a test. Sometimes we have failures at relationships or issues with morals and virtue. And today, the text in Acts chapter 15 really highlights what's going on is because of failed virtue. The occasion for this divergence between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Barnabas is this. It was the failure of John Mark. The title for today's sermon is Failing Upward. You can also say Failing Heavenward. And the way ahead is I want to talk about the occasion for the division between Paul and Barnabas. Look at that a little bit. And then speak to just three simple truths about failure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy to us, that you call a people that were not your people, that you have brought the Gentiles under the promises given to Abraham, and you give us Jesus as our Savior. And so, Lord, we pray, keep us ever in this faith. Give us ears to hear. Really help us to concentrate on your word, not be a lazy preacher, not be a lazy hearer. But fill us with your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so those of you who have your Bibles, invite you to open up to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and 37. And it goes this way. After some days. So what's going on? Paul's already completed his first missionary journey. And then last Sunday we heard about the very first church council. It happened there in Jerusalem because they had to work out some issues. Because the Judaizers wanted to say that Gentiles have to be circumcised, have to keep the laws of Moses, even the ritual laws, we're not talking just moral laws. In order to be saved, they have to be circumcised. So they work through that issue. Paul, Barnabas, and others from Jerusalem go back up to Antioch, and that's where they are. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. So, for the second missionary journey, that's what they wanted to do. Paul says, let's just backtrack and see how these churches are, these Christians are, and the work that we've done here. So who is John Mark? If you recall, John Mark, it was his mother's home, which was one of the homes that was used by the Christians for their gatherings. So that the night that they were up late praying for Peter, because Peter was in prison, that was Acts 12, and Peter was, you know, he was going to be executed the next day. That prayer meeting happens at Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. John Mark is also the cousin of Barnabas. We learned about that in Colossians. And what did John Mark do? Well, in verse 38, it says, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along." They should not take Mark along. "Who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So that's that first missionary journey. They're leaving a city called Antioch. It's in Turkey, bordering Syria, modern day. And they go to the Mediterranean island of Cyprus first. That's the first leg of the journey. And after they go through that island, they travel from there up to southern Turkey, that borders the Mediterranean. That's where Mark left them. We don't know the details of that. Paul just understands that to be desertion, right? Mark had a failure of virtue, which was perseverance in the gospel task. There could have been other issues, we just don't know. Courage could have been an issue. They started meeting a little bit of opposition there on the island of Cyprus, but Paul hadn't been stoned almost to death then. It was before all that. But this is a serious issue. To give an analogy, imagine it's the, go back to the 2024 Super Bowl. The Kansas City Chiefs are playing, right? Woohoo! And Nick Bolton or Travis Kelce, one of those players, quarterback's name, what is he? Just imagine one of those guys walking off the field, taking their gear off and driving home. You know, that wouldn't have happened. A professional football player doesn't do that, and they certainly don't do it in the Super Bowl. But spiritually speaking, that's what Mark did. He walked off the field in a very crucial game, if you would, and he goes home. So what's Paul's attitude in all this? Well, he kept on insisting that Mark not come with them. And what's interesting here is that word insisting, it's actually tied to the noun in Greek, which means worthy. So that this in the Greek, this insisting, this desire that Paul had is a desire of something based on its worth or value. And Paul did not see the worth or value in bringing Mark, who had already abandoned them, to come again. But what was Barnabas' attitude? Well, Mark was his cousin. He's looking out for family, but it's not just that this is family. It's part of the character of Barnabas. You know, do you remember what Barnabas means? Anybody? Son of encouragement. We learned about that earlier in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, Luke, who wrote Acts, he gives us the meaning of Barnabas' name. Why? Because it fit his character. I don't know if you've ever run across anybody like that. I've run across this young lady named Serenity. And let me tell you, it fits her character. Because she is so calm and so peaceful. It's like, how did the parents know this? But that's Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Remember, when Paul first became a Christian, after he had been hunting down the Christians, after he had killed Stephen, and after he had been throwing Christians in prison and putting him on trial, and he's traveling a good distance away. He becomes a Christian. Eventually, he goes down to Jerusalem. Remember, we read that in Acts, because he wants to meet with the apostles in the church there. Nobody wants to talk to Paul. They're all hiding from him. I mean, why should they talk to him? They don't trust him. But it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that brings Paul in and brings him and introduces him to the apostles. And later on, I don't know how many years later, Paul, as far as we know, is not engaged with the mission work of the larger church. And it was Barnabas that goes and tracks Paul down and brings Paul to Antioch. And from that, we have the first, second, and third missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. It was all because Barnabas was out there being who Barnabas is. Well, what was the result? Well, I heard in verses 39 and 40, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took, who did he take?
Mark.
And with him sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so, what's the result? The result is division. Now, this division is not like the division they had to deal with in the first council of the church in Jerusalem. That was a division that could have ended the church. You know, you would still have church in name, but not in doctrine. It'd be because they would have rejected the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was still a serious matter. It ended up in greater mission outreach, however. And Paul goes out with the blessing of the church, as you heard. And what's interesting is it seems really to me like a second chance for John Mark. Because where does Barnabas take him? He takes him back to that first mission trip, the first leg of the trip, takes him to Cyprus. It's like, yeah, have you ever wanted a second chance in life? Did you ever want a redo? Now, some of you know. Some of you maybe yes. Can I have a redo on that relationship? Can I have a redo the way I handle that? Mark gets his redo. He gets his second chance. So let me talk then briefly about three simple truths about failure, okay? And the first one is quite obvious, that failure is painful. Failure is painful, and pain is a teacher. And we need to learn our lessons from pain, from the pain of our failure. Has anybody ever lived that? Just wait. You got several more years. Now, there's a tendency among commentators to say this, that Barnabas was the good guy. You know, he was the encourager, and he was the one that really helped to restore Mark. And Paul is kind of being a little harsh here, but Mark would have benefited both from the kindness of Barnabas and from the harsh rebuke of Paul. And I know that because I've been in both situations where I gained from someone's kindness, and when I didn't deserve it, and when I also gained from harsh rebuke. Maybe some of you have gained from harsh rebuke in your life as well. Both of those things work together for the benefit of Mark. Now, one of the things we've got to watch out, though, when failure is painful and pain becomes a teacher, is this. You know, it's one thing to have that pain, and it's all internal. It's all brought upon you by conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of God's Word, by that conscience being burdened. That's one thing. But when that pain comes across because someone else brings your failure to your eyes, that's something totally different. And what can happen is we can make the truth teller an enemy. In which case, when we do that, when we make the truth teller an enemy, the one who brings our failure to our face, places, then we are not growing thereby. Then we are not being taught in the way we need to be taught. We need to understand pain is a teacher when we look at that pain through the Word of God. And we see that. We see that in the Bible. Take the Apostle Paul, for instance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says these words we're well familiar with. Here is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save
sinners,
among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. So that Paul came away with some lessons, because it was painful for him. If you remember his conversion story, it was painful. He thought he was doing right and serving God and zealous for the cause, finds out, no, he had been fighting against the Lord's Messiah and the church of God. He learned that he wasn't that great. He learned that all his gaining in respect in his community was nothing, but that he was the chief of sinners, and God saves even chiefs. How about David? King David, his lesson learned. Well, you know, his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And then in Psalm 32, well, this is just one of the lessons he learned. He says in this penitential psalm, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. What did David learn? Well, one of the things that David learned is here. It is much better to let the Lord wash your sins away than hide them yourselves. Hey, listen. How many of you have never confessed a particular sin to the Lord because you've been hiding it yourself for years and years and years? You've never brought it to him. You've just chosen to forget it. David is saying blessing is found in uncovering it before God, because God already knows it anyways. And he is rich in his mercy. David learned that through his pain. He also learned the nature of his sin, so that his sin wasn't just on the horizontal plane against Bathsheba and Uriah. His sin, as he talks about in Psalm 51, reaches up to heaven. Against you, O Lord, I have sinned and done what is unworthy in your sight. Pain that flows from our failure becomes a teacher, especially when we look at that pain in the light of God's Word. That's a very important part of life. It's part of maturing and growing. And failure, especially that of our morals and our virtue, doesn't have to be a falling back, but can be a fail upward, indeed a fail heavenward. And the only reason it's a fail upward is not only because we learned the lessons we ought to learn, but it is a fail heavenward because the God of heaven bestows his restoration in Jesus, his washing away of our sins. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So that was the first. Failure is painful, and pain is a teacher. The second simple point is this. Fear of failure can be more disastrous than actually failing. The fear of failure can be more disastrous than actually failing. You understand that? Maybe you've been there before. Jesus told a parable that included that thought. And that was a parable of the talents. Talent's not a gift or ability, but talent is a coinage of the day. And you remember there's one guy who received the one talent. What did he do? You remember?
He buried it,
absolutely. That didn't go well. And so in the parable, the master, I knew you were a hard man. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And went away and hid the talent under the ground. Was the master happy with that?
No.
He wasn't happy at all. That guy, fear suits you for failure, someone has said. Fear suits you for failure. And in that parable, absolutely, he feared failure. And you know, it's much better failing to try to do something that's good and right than failing because you don't try anything at all. How about this? The third simple truth on failure is failure need not be final. Failure need not be final. Now, we have several examples of that in the Bible. We have some pretty stark examples where things were final. Judas, for instance. But failure, again and again and again, is not final for God's people. You think of Samson, right? Samson was the poster child for love is love. All right? Hey, you want some free chicken? Don't tell me. You're going to get it. So, free chicken. Love gets off. Love goes wrong in at least two ways. It goes wrong by degree, either loving something too much or too little. And love goes wrong by its object. So if the object of your love is wrong, then your love also is wrong. And that's Samson. The object of his love was absolutely wrong. But he was doing what was right in his own eyes, as were the Israelites in general. And so, it seemed like the end for Samson, if you remember the story, and yet it's not. God strengthens him one last time to do his work as a judge. King Hezekiah was a wonderful king in the Old Testament, but he had the issue where pride arose in his heart. And this was such a serious issue, it shows up three different books of the Bible. So King Hezekiah, he has emissaries come from Babylon, which is an expanding power, and would one day come and destroy them, many, many years down the road. But what does King Hezekiah do? He fails in his virtue because of his pride. And so he opens up every corner of his storehouses and of his riches and shows these emissaries everything that he has. And it's foolishness. It's unwise. Here, you foreign power, let me show you how much riches that I have. And so he puts Israel on the map in a way that you don't want to be put on the map. How about Sarah? When the three heavenly messengers come, they're talking to Abraham, and Sarah is listening in, and she, what? Lacks. She doubts. She lacks faith in what God has already promised. You know, we would probably be there too if we were in their shoes. But that's what happened. And yet it wasn't final for her because who does she bear? She bears Isaac, and Isaac, it means something like laughter, right? And then finally Peter denies Jesus three times. You would think that would be it. It was a failure in virtue because it was a failure in his courage. And yet Jesus graciously restores him back to his apostolic ministry. Failure was not final for them, and it wasn't final for John Mark either. So, for instance, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, what does it say? And by the way, this is just the greeting part. This is just the end of Paul's letter in Colossians. You know, we can run over the greeting parts. So this is just greeting part. This is just some final instructions for traveling and so forth. And he says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. And also Barnabas is cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So that years and years later, after the split between Paul and Barnabas over Mark, where is Mark? Well, Mark is there ministering with the Apostle Paul. Paul in prison at this time. First imprisonment. And it is Mark that is there as a fellow worker with Paul, and he's about to travel. And what does Paul say? If he comes your way to Colossae, welcome him. And later on, again, I don't know how many years, but a little bit later, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is not in a good position. Again, this is at the end, some final words and greetings. He says, only Luke is with me. The Luke who wrote Acts. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. In other words, this is not pick him up and he lives on the other side of town. This is pick him up and bring him with you, and you're going to have to go on a sailing boat and you're going to have to walk. But this Mark is valuable in ministry. Failure need not be final. And of course, you know that Mark goes so far that he also gives us one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark. What is true for Mark is also true for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, because I know for a fact that all of you have failed in some way. I know, because I failed in some way too. And it's not only with things like jobs or tests or school relationships, but also a failure of morality and virtue. But when we live under the grace of God, those failures are not final. Those failures move us upward and even heavenward. Because the God of all grace is our Father, and Jesus has washed your sins away.